Well, good morning. Hi, you family. It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord, great day to be together, and an historic day in the life of this church, and it's a privilege to share it with you. I want you to turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Peter. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter and chapter 5, and as you have your New Testament before you, you need to turn to one of the books that is often neglected in the New Testament. The Apostle Peter wrote two letters to the church. They're called general epistles because they're not addressed to any specific congregation, like you find in so many of the letters of the Apostle Paul, to the Galatians, to the Thessalonians, two letters to the Corinthians. This is a letter to the entire church. It's a letter by the apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And when he comes to the end of this first epistle, he tells us something we desperately need to know, especially on a Sunday like this. Let's read together, beginning at verse 1. 1 Peter, chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful for this text that you have given us. We are so thankful for this text that speaks directly to the calling of the pastor. And as it speaks of the calling of the pastor, it speaks of the calling of the church. Father, we are so thankful for this passage from your word, this word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that this very day speaks to us a message that we so desperately need to hear. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will apply this word to our hearts today, that we will be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Paul begins this passage in 1 Peter 5 with verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, shepherd the flock of God. It's quite a command. Shepherd the flock of God. One of the things the New Testament is very clear about is that the Lord Jesus Christ has intended for his church to be shepherded. Now, he identifies himself as the good shepherd. In the Gospel of John, in one of the most central I am statements in that precious gospel, he describes himself as the good shepherd, and he says of himself as the good shepherd, my sheep know my voice. How do we hear the voice of Christ as a sheep today? It's because the good shepherd has provided shepherds for his flock. He has not left his flock mean to go aimless and wandering. He's not left his flock to go unfed. The Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord over his church, has determined that his flock is to be tended and fed and nurtured and led by under-shepherds. They are described in this very passage as shepherds. The verb that is addressed to those who are called to lead the church, the verb is shepherd. It's not just they are described as a noun as shepherds. It's not just that they are described as an adjective, as shepherd-like. They are commanded to shepherd the flock of God. Now, the word that is used here, as you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, is overseer. I exhort the elders. The word that's translated there has to do with one who is given the sight, the responsibility of oversight and of teaching. These are they we would refer to as pastors. The word pastor actually appears only one time in the New Testament, but it also refers to that shepherding role. There are several different words which come together in the comprehensiveness of the New Testament to describe the role of the pastor. The pastor is the one who shepherds the flock. The central image we have of a pastor is that of a shepherd. Now, there are other images given in the New Testament, but here Peter goes right to that image of the shepherd, and he says to those who are called to be the overseers, the ones who are described in the New Testament as having the specific responsibility and stewardship of teaching and preaching the word, they are here told to shepherd the flock of God. You'll notice the Apostle Peter here refers to himself as a fellow elder. He is one who is also bearing this responsibility. And then he describes himself as a partaker in the suffering and of also the glory that is to be revealed. You'll notice several things that are very clear in this passage. First of all, there's the big picture. And before we think about a job description of a pastor, we need to think about the big picture of this passage. Peter clearly has a vision of the Christian life that he considers absolutely standard. It's a vision of the Christian life within which all these other things make sense. And his vision of the Christian life is this. Peter would have us to understand that as we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become witnesses to the suffering of Christ. We become partakers in that future glory that is to be revealed in us. And in this earthly life, we're going to experience, as the hymn says, many dangers, toils, and snares. We're going to know sufferings, we're going to know trials, we're going to know trouble, and we should not consider those interruptions in an otherwise normal Christian life. Peter's speaking to a church that knows suffering, and he's saying this is what this world is about. He offers very clear warnings. Not only is suffering normative for the Christian life, and he's very clear here. What's really helpful for us, as we're here in the United States of America, in a very safe place, meeting right now without any fear of persecution, he speaks of brothers throughout the world who are experiencing this. And we know that right now, even as we are experiencing worship and peace, there may well be more Christians in China right now than in any other single nation. Most of them meeting under fear of persecution. Most of them not able to meet in any large public place, but rather scattered in house churches. And some of them quite literally suffering for their faith. Right now, this Lord's Day, in the 24 hours that are marked by March the 11th, 2012, and in this very day, in this 24-hour period, there will be those who will be meeting under the threat to their life, especially in the Muslim-dominated world, where it is a capital crime to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So even if we are not experiencing that kind of suffering, we know that many of our brothers around the world are. We also know that there are other forms of suffering that come to us. The suffering that is physical. The suffering that is a reminder of the ailments that are the result of living in a sinful world. We live in a world of termites and tumors and tornadoes and all the rest that all too recently have reminded us of their power. And all this should make us yearn for that glory that is to come. One of the problems with all the creature comforts that we surround ourselves with is that we forget we're not supposed to be too comfortable in this world. We forget that this world can't deliver on its promises. We can never find ultimate hope. We can never find ultimate peace. We can never find ultimate comfort in this world. Just about the time we think we have them, we discover they can be taken away. The big picture that is in Peter's mind here, the big picture is of God's saving act to redeem a people who are going to experience difficulty in this earthly life for a little while until we are with the Lord and we become partakers of that glory that is to come. You'll note the language that Peter uses here as he spells out this narrative. It is very clear. He says this is going to happen. This is going to happen that indeed, we are to humble ourselves in this life, especially in the church. This isn't just addressed to humanity. Peter here is not writing just to all people. He's writing specifically to Christians. He's writing to those who've been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to those who, by God's grace, have been called into the church. He's speaking to Christians. And when he says, humble yourself, he means that very, very clearly. One of the most crucial issues of being humble is being teachable. Humble yourselves, therefore, he writes, beginning in verse 6, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you. Many Christians look at that saying, well, I'm looking forward to that time. Well, that time's not in this earthly life. Peter here is pointing to that life which is to come. Peter is pointing to the glorification of all Christians. Until then, We are to cast all of our anxieties upon him because he cares for us. We're to be sober-minded. We have an enemy. Peter's very clear here. We have an enemy. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We couldn't have much more graphic language than that. You know, we can do amazing things with the truth. And it is amazing how Christians can domesticate the devil. We even domesticate angels. Angels in the Bible show up and people are scared to death. And the way Americans think of angels, we paint these cute little pictures of cherubs and put them up in the bathroom. When an angel showed up in the Bible, you wet your pants. In Luke chapter 2, when the angelic host shows up to speak to the shepherds, the first thing they have to say to the shepherds is, don't die. Behold, we bring you good tidings of great joy. Fear not. We domesticate the angels. We also domesticate the devil. We like to think of him as merely a tempter. We like to think of him as something of a spiritual irritant. We like to think of him as someone who means us evil but can do us no harm. The Bible's very clear. He can do us a great deal of harm in this life. He is described here in this passage straightforwardly as an adversary who is looking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. So where's our safety? Our safety is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our safety is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the knowledge of the fact that we can't keep ourselves, but as Peter tells us, we're kept by the power of God, should humble us as we look forward to that day when God will exalt us, not to our glory, but to his. The big picture of that look for a little while becomes very clear. Look at verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We can't restore ourselves. We lack that power. We cannot confirm ourselves. We can't strengthen ourselves, and we can't establish ourselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ will restore his church, confirm his church, strengthen his church, establish his church. And then Peter here ends with his doxology. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It is an incredible passage. It ends with this benediction that reminds us of the awesome power of God. It is a crescendo here at the end of 1 Peter, as Peter would have us to know that we're in this period. He describes us for a little while. We're living in this world for a little while. This world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. But this little while is important. It's important for the glory of God. It's important for the church. We are left here in this world for a little while for God's glory to be evident in us, even in the midst of a fallen world. And in this little while, the church needs shepherds. Again, Peter begins this passage speaking to the elders, to the pastors, to the ones who bear the responsibility to lead and to teach, to tend the flock, to exercise oversight. He says very clearly here, as a fellow elder, Peter says, elders must serve to shepherd the flock of God. Notice what is said here. To shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Note the words, not under compulsion, but willingly. As God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Three things he says here. The first is that the pastor should serve eagerly, not under compulsion. That's wonderful. The last thing Highview Baptist Church wants is a pastor who's been arrested and taken into custody and given the assignment to be the pastor of Highview Baptist Church. The pulpit search committee was led to a man who is eager to serve as pastor of Highview Baptist Church. He's eager because the Lord has put this church on his heart, because the Lord called him as a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has prepared him when he was a little boy growing up in 9th and O Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky, to be the pastor of Highview Baptist Church. And he's eager. He's not coming out of compulsion. Peter says that's the kind of pastor you need. That's the way the pastor should be. The pastor should be fueled by an eagerness to come and to serve and to lead and to tend the flock. Not under compulsion. But then also the pastor is to come. It's very clear here. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. He comes willingly. He comes eagerly. He's not looking for a job. He's looking for where God would have him. He's not looking for just another church. He wants to be exactly in the center of God's will. He comes willingly. He comes eagerly. His motivation is to be the pastor of this church. And he comes not to dominate, but to be an example to the flock. There are certain things that we just take as a matter of absolute faith. One of them is that the Lord Jesus Christ will take care of his church. He takes care of his church through pastors, through men who are called out and prepared and commissioned to serve, who bear the responsibility to teach and to lead, to give oversight over the church, to shepherd the flock of God. And it's not just that there's some kind of randomness to this, so that you could take all the pastors and all the churches and you could shake them all up and they would just all end up and it wouldn't matter where they were. No, the Lord prepares specific men for specific places of service. Your pastor search committee has been looking for 15 months because they've been looking for that one man. Not just anyone who could serve, not just anyone who could fit, not just anyone who might come willingly and eagerly, but one who is absolutely rightly fitted for this church. And not just for this church, but for this church at this time. Consider the fact that over the last 30 years or so, Highview Baptist Church has only had two senior ministers. That's an amazing thing. As you look across church life, to have had basically two pastors in 30 years, that's an amazing stewardship. And we need to pray that what the Lord is doing right now, as I am confident he is calling a man who for the next season, not just the next year, not just the next few years, but for the next long season of Highview Baptist Church's life will be able to come and be the one who bears the chief responsibility to shepherd the flock of God. We look at this passage and we recognize that the pastorate is not a job description that we just recently came up with. Your pastor search committee didn't decide to go hire a business consultant to find out what a pastor is supposed to be. The Bible is very clear about what a pastor is supposed to be, what a pastor is supposed to do, how a pastor is supposed to act. And as they were prayerfully led, they were led to Dr. Les Hughes, who indeed emulates, represents, lives out these very same things. It's not an easy process. It's such a heavy responsibility. And we have to be absolutely confident that from the very time that this man first knew he was called to be a pastor, he was actually being called to be the pastor of this church at this time. He's been a pastor in Alabama for a length of years, and the Lord has clearly blessed his ministry there. Before that, he had teaching roles and other roles in ministry, a long pedigree that you will see as you look at the information. But here's what's most crucial. All of that was in the sovereignty of God to prepare him to be the pastor of this church in this season. So, it's not our job to get him ready. The Lord Jesus Christ has readied him for this task. Our task this morning is to make sure that we're ready. And on this historic day, I just want to suggest several things that should be very clear to us about how we as a church need to get ready for a pastor. So let's look at it. Considering what the New Testament reveals, this much is clear to us. We have at least five major responsibilities as a church to get ready for a pastor. The first thing is to get ready to be taught. The main responsibility of a pastor is to teach the Word of God. The command that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul to the preacher, in this case to Timothy, is preach the Word in season and out of season. Time and time and time again, the central responsibility is assigned to the pastor to teach. He is, above all things, the chief teaching officer of the church. The one thing that sets aside and apart those who are described here as elders and overseers of the flock is that they are able to teach. So that is their central responsibility. This man's a teacher. been a teacher in many different roles, but most importantly, he's been a teacher from the pulpit, as he has had the responsibility week after week, day after day, year after year, to preach. But you know, teaching is a reciprocal relationship. The Lord Jesus Christ has gotten him ready to teach. We have to be very clear that our responsibility is to be ready to be taught. And we have been well taught. We've been well taught by pastors. Even in this interim period, we've been well taught by others who've been called to teach. But you know, we're looking for a pastor, not just an itinerant minister, because the church needs to be fed through the consistent ministry of one who singularly bears that responsibility. And that's why we've been waiting for a senior pastor. And we need to be ready to be taught. We need to do that heart work within ourselves such that we are readying our heart to be ready to receive the message that the Lord will deliver to us through him. We need to be making sure that the humility that is the command of this passage is on our hearts as we humble ourselves to be ready to be taught. That's why he's coming. That's a central function of the office he's going to fulfill. And that is the central responsibility of our hearts as we get ready for his coming. We need to be ready to be taught. We need to be hungry. We need to start, even in a new and renewed way, making sure we come with our Bibles. We come to be ready. We come to listen. We come to hear. We come to pay close heed to the teaching. And we come hoping to get everything we can possibly get out of his teaching, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And as he also shepherds the other overseers of this church in their teaching responsibility as well. The second thing is we need to be ready to follow the leader. Now that's a game we learned as children. Unfortunately, the older we grow, sometimes the worse we are at playing that game. Now you'll notice that leadership is very clearly in this passage. The office is described as an elder or an overseer. Leadership is clearly implied in the responsibility. Leadership is what makes sense when those who are the ones who bear this calling are told that they are to do so, not domineering, but leading. We don't need a chief domineering officer. We don't need a pastor who's coming because he has a tremendous ego need to lead. The pastor search committee has been led to a man who indeed leads by his teaching, by his example. And we need to be ready to be led. It's not exactly a compliment that we are repeatedly described in the New Testament as sheep. Because if you know anything about sheep, you know that the one thing sheep can't do is lead themselves. Sheep desperately need a shepherd. Now again, the Lord Jesus Christ is our chief shepherd. But he assigns under-shepherds the task of leading the flock, and leadership is desperately needed. You know that in secular life. You know that in political life. You know that in family life. You know that in every arena of life. But we certainly know it in the church. We know what it's like when there's a deficit of leadership. We know what it's like when there's the wrong kind of leadership, and that's why we should be very thankful that the pastor search committee has been led to a man who has a track record of leading, not by domineering, but by the force of his teaching and the force of his authority that comes through that teaching and by the force of a humble heart that clearly is being led by the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, leadership again is a matter of reciprocity. It's not just something that happens because a leader shows up. It's what happens when a leader shows up and those who have called him recognize we need to be led. This pastor is going to come in with new ideas. He's going to come in with new visions. He's going to come in with some very, very clear leadings from the Lord that are exactly why we desperately need him. We need someone who has the responsibility to have oversight over all that Highview Baptist Church represents. Someone who gives his life and passion to knowing everything about this church, to caring for every dimension of this church's ministry, for caring for all of the church and its members, and for having a very clear vision of what it means for Highview Baptist Church in this generation to be here in the city of Louisville, Kentucky, as ground zero for a ministry that begins here but hardly ends here. So we need to get ready to follow the leader. Third, we need to be ready to honor the overseer. The overseer is the title that is used in this passage, so let's lean into that. We need to honor the one who's called to teach. We humble ourselves as he is humble also before the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need humbly to recognize that The New Testament is very clear that honor should be given to the one to whom honor is due. And what are we expecting this man to do? We're expecting this man to leave a place where he's had a very fruitful and happy ministry, to uproot himself and his family from people that he loves and has lovingly served, to uproot everything and to leave a state and to move to Louisville, Kentucky, in order to establish a new home here, and more importantly for us, to take up the responsibility of this church. We need to honor the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, equipped him and called him to be the pastor of this church, brought experiences into his life such that at this time he would be perfectly situated to be the pastor of this church. I mean, just think about the providence of God that this pastor search committee has been led to a man who grew up in Louisville, Kentucky, who doesn't have to wonder how he's going to develop a love for this city. He's loved it since he was a boy. Who doesn't have to understand what it means for Louisville, Kentucky to be located as we are here in the Ohio River, here in the Commonwealth of Kentucky, here right in the midsection of the United States. He knows it full well. And the Lord prepared him to come. We honor the Lord Jesus Christ by honoring the one whom he has sent. When we get ready for a pastor, we get ready to follow teaching. We get ready to follow leadership and also to honor the overseer. Fourth, we need to be ready to be deployed in ministry. When a new leader comes, when a new pastor comes, it's a great opportunity for each one of us to consider how and to what extent we are deployed in the ministry of this church. The Lord Jesus Christ does not call us merely to sit in pews. Frankly, we don't have pews anymore. To sit in theater seats. But rather to be active and deployed in ministry. And if you'll note, sometimes when you have the absence of a senior pastor, the absence of the one who has this chief responsibility, you'll notice that people are just a little less deployed than they previously have been. As an ABF teacher, I've been getting those emails that have come in saying, we need more workers in the nursery. We need more workers here. We need more workers there. Well, that's a symptom of what happens when we're absent that leader who the Lord uses to remind us through his teaching and through his example and through his exhortation and through all that the Lord does through him, and the fact that we're supposed to be deployed in ministry. And so as we get ready to be taught, as we get ready to be led, as we get ready to honor the one the Lord has sent us, we need to be ready in a whole new way to be deployed. Which means you get a leader, you get a teacher, you get ready to get busy. It's one of the most exciting things I can think of right now for the season of this church. Just think about what it would mean for Highview Baptist Church in this new season to be even more deployed in ministry, more deployed in this community, more deployed in this state, more deployed in this country, and more deployed in the mission fields of the world. This new pastor is not going to be coming to a church that isn't doing anything. This church has an expansive reach. This church has been fueled by a very, very comprehensive vision. But the fact is, in order for this to take place, every one of us is going to have to play his and her part. We're all going to have to be deployed in ministry. So we better be ready right now. When we call a pastor, we're not just calling a pastor. We're making a commitment. We're making a commitment that we're going to be the kind of church that will be worthy of the kind of pastor that we want to call. We need to be ready to be taught. We need to be ready to be led. We need to be ready to honor the office and the one the Lord has put in that office. We need to be ready to be deployed in ministry. And last, we need to be reminded we must always be ready in prayer. One of the things that is very clear in the New Testament is that the ones who are assigned to be overseers are to have spiritual oversight over the flock. They are to pray for the flock. I was talking to a pastor the other day, and he had just spent an hour, as he does regularly, with his church directory, just praying through the directory, praying for families, praying for every member of the family. Just a reminder of what that pastoral oversight looks like. But we must be praying for a pastor. Now, the amazing thing is that many of us have been praying for him when we didn't know who he might be. We just knew that the Lord had someone. And we've been praying that the Lord would be preparing his heart, that the Lord would be preparing his vision, that the Lord would be sharpening his focus, that the Lord would be humbling his heart, that the Lord would be preparing him in every way that this man exists to be ready to take on this office. But as we get ready to call a pastor, which is a very heavy responsibility of a church, The pastor search committee has done its work. And as you heard this morning, is making its report. Next Sunday, this man will be here in order to preach. And then we have the responsibility as a congregation to respond. I am absolutely confident that when this church meets Dr. Les Hughes and his family, when you have the opportunity to hear of his ministry and to know of his heart, when you hear him preach, I'm very, very confident there's going to be an overwhelming affirmation that we're going to recognize the Lord has prepared this man. When you start thinking about in the providence of God, how a man who has all these connections, who grew up in this community, who so eagerly has this church on his heart, was found by a pastor search committee as they looked way down deep in Alabama. And you recognize God loves his church. God doesn't just love his church or all his churches. He loves Highview Baptist Church. And he loves Highview Baptist Church to the extent that he would not leave us without a shepherd. And we need to be constantly in prayer. We need to be very prayerful about this coming week. We need to be very, very prayerful about this coming Lord's Day. Remember the warning in this passage that the devil is roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour, or it says in the ESV, seeking someone to devour. And we need to pray that the Lord will protect this flock during these days. We need to be even expectant of the fact that in these coming days, the devil may try to do his best. That's all right. Christ is greater. The great shepherd of the flock will protect his flock. We need to be praying that we'll all be ready so that when we come together on the next Lord's Day, we're ready. We're ready to receive what the Lord has given us. We're ready to listen carefully and attentively. We're ready to welcome. We're looking for how God worked through a pulpit search committee to find one man out of literally thousands and thousands to be the right pastor for this church. And unless there's some disqualifying factor that should come about, unless there is something that should intervene that should demonstrate that somehow this was one giant mistake, then we're going to know this was one giant act of God's faithfulness. And we're going to pray to receive it eagerly. I am very, very thankful that I had the opportunity to preach this morning. I'm thankful for this historic day in the life of Highview Baptist Church. This big passage is about yearning for eternity. And that's supposed to be the permanent state of the Christian life until Jesus glorifies his church. But you know, in the midst of all that, we know different kinds of yearning, don't we? We know the yearning of a young man for a wife. We know the yearning of the one who doesn't have a job for a job. We know the yearning we have when, frankly, we're just looking forward to the next meal. But let's be honest, we've been yearning for a pastor. And the Lord has used that yearning to get us ready. Ready to be taught. Ready to be led. Ready to honor the one whom he has sent. Ready to be deployed in ministry. And ready constantly to pray. Peter reminds us the stakes just couldn't be higher. And he also reminds us that the Lord's love of his church just couldn't be greater. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for this passage. We're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for how you love your flock and tend it. Father, we do know that it is true, exactly what Jesus Christ said when he said, "I am the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice." And Father, we're praying that if there's anyone here this morning who does not know Jesus Christ as the good shepherd, we pray that they would come to that point when they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they repent of their sins and turn to him in absolute faith and trust. They hear his voice calling them and they respond and they become a part of his flock. And Father, we pray that if there's anyone here this morning who is not yet yours, that he would hear Christ's voice and come. But Father, for those of us who know ourselves to be members of the flock, we pray to be a flock ready for the under-shepherd you would send. And it will all be to your glory. And we pray in the name of our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.